Baptism, it is a celebration of a new life. Every Christian is a miracle of God's grace. And it is a time to just celebrate what God has done in Robert's life this morning. Let's open up a word of prayer before we get to our message. Father, thank you. Thank you this morning for that reminder of what a joyous occasion this is to celebrate what you've done in Robert's life and what you've done in all of our lives. And Father, this morning we want to just celebrate and rejoice in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. And Father, we ask that you just be with us as we bring this message. Just pray that your word and your truth would be presented. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of my message this morning is, What is Baptism? It's my desire this morning to just give you just sort of a straightforward teaching on the subject of baptism. Baptism is a requirement for church membership at Calvary Baptist Church. And the reason for this is because the New Testament makes baptism a normative part of the Christian life. Nobody can read the New Testament without seeing the importance of baptism. And I want us to look at several passages of Scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Point number one, John preached a message of confession of sin and baptism. And then you look over at Matthew 3:13, Jesus comes to John to be baptized. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So John the Baptist comes preaching a message of confession and being baptized. Jesus comes to John and is baptized by John, even though John said, "You know, I need to be baptized by you." Then you turn over to Acts chapter 2 and the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2. This is on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has fallen down upon a group of about 120 believers who are gathered together. They begin to speak in foreign languages. People in Jerusalem begin to hear these people speaking of the glory of God in their own languages and begin to say, "What is going on here?" And some of them say, "You guys are drunk." Peter stands up and says, "They are not drunk. It's only 10 o'clock in the morning, but this is a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel spoke of. This is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit." And Peter begins to preach to this group that is gathered there in Jerusalem. And then you pick it up in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart," meaning the people. "And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ.'" So here's the very birth of the church, and Peter's message was to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And then you look over at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Pick it up in verse 29, Acts chapter 8. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from him in the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said to him, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariots to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. So here you've got the Baptist, John the Baptist, baptizing. Jesus is baptized. The first message on the day of Pentecost, when the birth of the church, Peter stands up and says, repent and be baptized. Then you have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and he shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he is baptized. Then you have in chapter 9 here the conversion of Paul. You all remember Saul, who was converted and became Paul. He was on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians, and the Spirit of God revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. He saw a bright light. He fell off his horse. He said, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he could not see. Blindness came upon him. And he laid there for 3 days praying. And God sent one of his servants, Ananias, to Paul. And you pick it up then in verse 18 of chapter 9. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. And he regained his sight, and he rose and was baptized. So here's Paul. He is converted. And he immediately after his conversion, he's baptized. And then in Acts chapter 10, this is the account of Cornelius, the first Gentiles who were saved. And you remember the account, Cornelius was a centurion. He is a Roman soldier, an officer. And he is praying one day, and an angel appears to him and says, I want you to call for Simon Peter. He's staying at the house of the tanner in Joppa. And so Cornelius sends his servants to Joppa to find Peter. Peter, meanwhile, is in Joppa, and he's resting there, and he sees in a vision this cloak coming down with unclean things in it, and the Lord says, take and eat, and Peter says, no, Lord, I'll never do that, and he sees that vision twice, and Peter's thinking about, what does this mean? And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door, and there's these servants of Cornelius saying, Peter, we want you to come and preach the gospel to Cornelius. So Peter comes, and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And then you pick it up there in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and exalting God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then look over last passage of scripture we'll look at this morning is Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, Paul's on his missionary journey. He's tried to go into Asia. The Holy Spirit wouldn't allow him. He tries to go into another region. The Holy Spirit won't allow him. And he ends up at Troas. He sees a vision of the Macedonian man to say, come over and preach the gospel in Macedonia. He goes to Philippi. And then he goes down to the river where he assumes there's going to be some Jewish worshipers there. You pick it up in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." The point I'm trying to make right up front is that being baptized was a normative part of being a Christian. John the Baptist preached baptism. Jesus was baptized. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and tells them to repent and be baptized. Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. Cornelius is baptized. And then we have Lydia and her household are baptized after becoming believers. So the point I'm simply making is that being baptized is a normal part of the Christian life. And throughout church history, nearly all have universally consented that people ought to be baptized in some way, sometime, and under some authority. Now, this morning, all I want to do is tell you what baptism is not and what baptism is. Let's begin with the negative. What baptism is not? Baptism does not save you. Okay? We are not saved because we were baptized. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Baptism will not save you. Walking down the aisle, shaking the preacher's hand, and being baptized will not save you. We are all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we need to be very careful to say, yes, baptism is important. It was a normal part of the Christian life, but it is not essential to salvation. The classic example of this is found in the Gospels of the dying thief. You remember our Lord is being crucified between two thieves, and somewhere during that time, the one was converted. He turns to Jesus and says to Jesus, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, obviously, he couldn't get baptized. He's dying on a cross as a thief, a criminal. So my point is, salvation is by faith in Christ alone, and salvation is only in faith in Christ alone, and it is not essential that you're baptized, okay? There have been many fine Christians throughout the ages who were not baptized. The Quakers were people who loved God, but they didn't believe in baptism. Anybody who is a part of the Salvation Army and their founder of the Salvation Army did not believe in water baptism. Some of the dispensationalist churches, Bill Dorn, some of you remember Bill Dorn. When Bill first came to Calvary, he was a student at Judson. He had just come from Grace College in Michigan. It was a church that taught dispensationalism, and it basically said baptism is part of an old era, an old dispensation, and we don't get baptized today. So there are many fine Christian people out there who have put their faith in Christ and love the Lord, but have not followed him in believers' baptism. Now, I'm simply saying this, that the baptism doesn't save you, okay? We're saved by faith in Christ. But I do believe, as we've read in Matthew and Acts, it was a normal part of the Christian life, and I think you should be baptized when you're a Christian. Second thing about baptism does not wash your sins away. There are some portions of the church community that thinks that when you're baptized, your sins are washed away. Scripture tells us our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing magical going on up there. And then there are some who believe in baptismal regeneration. This is the teaching of the Catholic Church. They say that you are born again when you are baptized. And this is basically what the Catholic Church teaches, that you need to bring your infant to the church. And we're going to have a special service, a special ceremony, And the priest is going to say some words, and somehow this water is going to dispense grace upon this child. And when that priest sprinkles the child with the water, he will then say, this child has received new life. They are born again. That's baptismal regeneration. It's saying that because of your baptism, you have been born again. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that when I baptized Robert, he was then born again. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're going to go on to what the Bible does teach about baptism. But the Bible does not teach baptismal regeneration. You're not born again because a priest sprinkled water on your head. You won't find that in the New Testament. You will not find infants being baptized in the New Testament. Well, what is baptism? First of all, baptism is an ordinance of the Lord. And what we mean by this is that the Lord Jesus commanded it. He ordained it. That this is a way that we are to have an ongoing practice in the church. As Baptists, we believe there's two ordinances that the Lord's given us. The one is the Lord's Supper. Take the bread, take the wine, do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat and drink this, do it in remembrance of me. He doesn't tell the church how often to do it, but he says, when you do it to remember me. And then in Matthew 28, he commands the church to baptize believers. In Matthew 28, 18, all authority and in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He commanded us to baptize believers. And that is why we as a church believe in those two ordinances. And you know, this is a little side footnote here. He didn't say, remember my birth at Christmas time and celebrate it. You don't find it in Scripture. He didn't say, remember Easter Sunday. And let's have an Advent around Christmas and Easter. He didn't say that in all the Scripture. He gave us two ordinances. He said, as often as you eat and drink of the bread and the wine, do it in remembrance of me, and go and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't overlook anything. Those are the two ordinances given to the church. So that's why we believe in baptism. The Lord commanded us to do so. Second, we believe baptism is for believers. There are two requirements in the New Testament for a candidate for baptism. The first is repentance, and the second is faith. If somebody has come forward and they have expressed repentance of their sins and have put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are now a candidate to be baptized. And so as Baptists, we believe in what's called a believer's baptism. You have to be a believer in order to follow the Lord in baptism, okay? That's why we don't baptize infants. Because an infant has not repented and they have not put their faith in Christ. You need to wait until they grow and mature and understand the gospel, and you see evidence in their life that God has touched their heart, and you see repentance and faith, then we can baptize them. So we believe in a believer's baptism. Third, we believe that baptism is by immersion. The very Greek word to baptize means to immerse or dip. Okay, even John Calvin and Martin Luther and the Reformers had to admit in all of their writings that baptism means to immerse, even though Calvin and Luther could not pull themselves away from the Roman Catholic Church. In all of the writings, they still agreed that's what that means. It means to immerse. And there's a number of scripture passages that kind of gives us clues that the early church baptized by immersion. The passage in John 3:23, it says, John was baptizing because there was plentiful water there. If you're sprinkling, you don't need a lot of water. And then also the passage we read in Acts 8:37-38 of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, it says, they went down into the water. And so there's just some scripture verses like that that we believe that the early church baptized by immersion. In fact, if you look at the history of the church, sprinkling and pouring didn't come on until hundreds of years later. And so we believe that baptism is an ordinance that God has given us. We believe that baptism is for believers. We believe that baptism is by immersion. Fourth, we believe that baptism identifies us as followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at one other passage of Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth, and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Did you notice that phrase? They were baptized unto Moses. What in the world does that mean? Here's the children of Israel. They're in captivity in Egypt. God sends Moses to them. He delivers his people out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army is chasing them. They cross on dry land, and the sea swallows the Egyptian army, and they are drowned. And it says all of them were baptized unto Moses. What does that mean? It means they were identifying themselves under the leadership of Moses. He is their leader. They are coming under his influence. They are identifying themselves with him. They're under his realm. When you become a Christian and you follow the Lord in baptism, you are identifying yourself that Jesus is my leader. He says that in Colossians, that He took you out of the kingdom of darkness and he transferred you into the kingdom of light. You now belong to Jesus. And he's your leader. He's your king. You're under his authority, his influence. Just like Moses influenced the children of Israel and they were separated from the Egyptians. Now you're a Christian. You've been baptized unto Jesus. He's your leader. So baptism identifies us as followers of Jesus Christ. Baptism is to be a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It's done publicly. Now, today, we come into our churches, and we have our baptismal services here. But in the time of the New Testament, they were baptized outside. It would be like us going down to the Fox River and baptizing people. It was public. All of your neighbors would be around. They might be fishing down there at the Fox River. They might be playing baseball with their kids or having a picnic, and they would see you go down there, and they'd say, look at them. He's over there with that church group. He's identified himself with them, that he's a follower of Jesus. So baptism is always a public profession of faith where we are identifying ourselves that, yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And then sixth, and my final point, baptism is an outward manifestation of an inward reality. Somebody put it that way, and it's always stuck with me. Baptism is an outward manifestation of an inward reality. In other words, what is the imagery of baptism? What does baptism represent? What does baptism symbolize? What does baptism portray? It portrays our union with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Some of you know Brother Conrad Murrell. Brother Murrell wrote in his book on baptism, he said, I had taught my candidates for baptism, you know, what baptism means and it doesn't save you and all this, but he said, I really didn't see it. I really didn't understand it until several years later. He said, my wife and family, we went down to a Bible conference down in one of the southern states, and he said it was a week-long conference, and he said the Lord visited us in a very special way. We had wonderful services down there, and he said at the end of the week, they had a baptismal service, and they had this huge pond in the back of the church, and he said the whole congregation walked out to this pond, and he said we gathered along the banks of this huge pond. And he said the pastor went down into the water, and a deacon went down into the water. And then they brought this woman, who was the candidate for baptism, down into the water. And then the pastor said these words in Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. And Conrad said, I stood about 30 yards away and I was just watching. And he said, I watched the pastor take this woman and he lowers her into the water. And he said, I watched the water calmly close over her. And he said, in that instant, he said, I saw it. I saw the meaning of baptism. He said, there was the pastor, there was the deacon, there was the crowd gathered around the banks, and the water had covered her. He said, in that split second before the pastor raised her up, he said, I saw it. She was gone. She was gone. The woman had disappeared. And then all of a sudden, she came out of the water. And he said, I understood baptism for the first time. That when we get baptized, it is a symbol, a representation of what God has already done in our hearts and our lives. When we become a born-again Christian, we die to the old self and are buried, and a new person arises. That's the meaning of baptism, that we have received a new life and we are a new person. And so this is what we believe and teach at Calvary Baptist Church, that baptism is a normative part of the Christian life. All believers should follow the Lord in baptism. We believe it is an ordinance of God. We believe it is for believers only. We believe it is by immersion. It identifies us as followers of Jesus Christ, and it tells everybody around us that we have received a new life and we are a new person in Christ. That's what the New Testament teaches about baptism.